We're going to read in chapter 18, and then we're going to go back to chapter 17. So we're going to read in chapter 18, and then we're going to go back to 17. The Bible says, "The Lord, Yahweh, appeared to him being Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as Abraham sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent to meet them, bowed down to the earth and said, 'O Lord,'" not the same word, master, a term of respect, pretty much like sir, "if I find favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after you've come, that you may pass on, since you've come to your servants.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' Abraham went quickly to the tent of Sarah and said, 'Quick, three seeds of fine flour, knead it, make cakes.' Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and a calf that he had prepared and set it before them. He stood by them under the tree while they ate." So notice he's not eating. "They said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' Abraham said, 'She's in the tent.' Yahweh said," the Lord, "Yahweh said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year. Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.'" Sarah was listening at the tent behind him. Now, you got to love this description. They qualify for the Young at Heart lunch, by the way, just so we're clear. They qualify. They would be here with us. Jonathan is one of those men who's found great contentment in his wages. Now, verse 11. "Abraham and Sarah were old." And it's as though that's not enough. Just so you're clear, old is advanced in years. The way of the woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed at herself. She laughed to herself. She's behind the tent and she's hearing this ridiculous idea that she is going to bear a son. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. So she finds herself laughing, exclaiming, "After I'm wore out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Yahweh says to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the appointed time, I will return." I'm coming back. About this time next year, mark it on the calendar, I'll be back. "And Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh." She was now suddenly afraid. Imagine that. But he said, no, you did laugh. You did. Let's pray. Come into our assembly, Lord God. Bless us with your word. Help us to diligently work through it. May your people be exceptionally fed this morning. Give me, O God, a level of energy necessary to adequately communicate the incredible truths that are found in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the passage backing up verse number 15 of the previous chapter. We kind of have God meeting with Abraham, God meeting now one more time with Abraham with a focus on Sarah. So God said to Abraham, so there's an oral conversation happening here. "As for Sarai, your wife, don't call her that anymore. Give her a new name." What's the new name? It's going to be Sarah. So we're now Abraham and Sarah shall be her name. So everybody's getting a name in this passage. So Abraham and Sarah, the name change is now complete. Both have a new name. And God says, "I will bless her. I'm going to bless Sarah Moreover, I'm going to give you a son by her. I'm going to give you a son by her. God had already told Abraham that he would have sons as the stars, sands, all that. They took Ishmael, had matters in their own hands, and took Ishmael. God comes back and says, no, 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 I'm going to give you a son by her. And then from her I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Not Ishmael, her. So once again, the promise of nations and kings is reinforced or restated. In Genesis 12, we heard a great nation. Now we have nations or ethnicities kind of beyond measure. Abraham falls on his face laughing when he hears this ridiculous idea. So this motif concerning Isaac is kind of reoccur, and we'll see that in just a minute. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? Let me remind you, church, that after the flood, God limited the aging. You remember that? And so this 900-year and 600-year and 500-year stuff, it's done. It's 120, no more. That's the end. So 100's old. So shall Sarah be 90 years old and bear a child? So Abraham says, God, that's kind of a ridiculous idea. How about Ishmael? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Could you pick Ishmael, please? Could he be the one? Could we go that way, God?
No.
No. I mean, no. A hard no. Not a maybe. No. It's going to be Isaac. It's going to be Isaac. So circumcised Ishmael shall not inherit the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. Circumcised Ishmael shall not inherit the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. But why? Why can't there be multiple sons? Why can't he bless both? Why can't Isaac and Ishmael share in this thing? Why not both? The blessing of the Abrahamic covenant will be mediated through one man, the man Christ Jesus. Thus the necessity of a single bloodline that will trace itself all the way back to Eve. Therefore, the bloodline must be a particular bloodline. This is why Ishmael will not work. God chooses Isaac. Not that Ishmael will not work in a singular sense, but it can't be both. It can't be both. And we see this again. So choose Abraham, not Ishmael. Choose Isaac, then again, not Esau. And it's going to happen again. In just a moment, twins will be born in the womb of Rebekah. And God will definitively choose Jacob over Esau, and he will tell us in Romans 9, he did it in the womb, before they were even born. You will recall in the future, Genesis 25, Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. And Esau said, I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me? Pretty short-sighted. Pretty short-sighted. He wasn't thinking much beyond this earthly life. Jacob had a larger idea concerning who Abraham was, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and said, swear to me now. And he swore to him and sold him his birthright to Jacob. And then when Jacob has 12 sons, and God says, not Reuben, not Simeon, not Levi, but Judah. God's drilling down. God's choosing one over another again and again. Chooses Boaz, Jesse, King Solomon, David, King Solomon, and so forth. In verse number 19, we read, no, but Sarah, your wife. Four times, Sarah is identified as your wife. Four times. Notice, please, being intimate with a woman does not constitute marriage. Does not constitute marriage. Hagar is not Abraham's wife. Doesn't matter that Sarah made a suggestion. That's immaterial. Why? What God has joined together, let no man separate. The fact that Sarah said, take Hagar to be your wife, doesn't constitute God joining them together. So then we get to this name, Isaac. And this is just ridiculous. Because the name Isaac means he laughs. He laughs. So Abraham has a moment where he's guilty of laughing. Sarah has a moment where she's guilty of laughing. And then the very name Isaac will remind them for the rest of their lives that they laughed at the idea that she was going to give birth. Isaac! Isaac! Because every time they called his name, they were reminded that when God made a promise to them, they laughed at the idea that God could deliver on that promise. By the way, I think it's fair to say that God got the last laugh. Verse 19, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for Isaac's offspring after him. Isaac's offspring. So we're really drilling down on this. We're narrowing it down. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. This is good. I've heard you. God hears and answers. Behold, I've blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall be the father of 12 princes. I will make him a great nation, period. Nothing more. Nothing about an everlasting covenant. Nothing about an inheritance there beyond this earth. So excluded from the covenant, Ishmael is still a recipient of an earthly blessing from God because of God's relationship to Abraham. No, it's that idea that your children receive God's blessing oftentimes because they're in your family, part of who you are. And then once they fully depart from that, like Ishmael, when he moves out, perhaps some of the blessing leaves. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So the choice of unborn Isaac over 13-year-old Ishmael is a stark reminder of God's sovereign prerogative. And you can't get around it. You just absolutely can't get around it. God says no, yes, no, yes. And we don't like that. In essence, most of us want to be God. That is to say, we make the decisions. We choose what God does or doesn't do. But in this case, God makes the decision. So when they finished talking, God went up. God went up from Abraham. So there was quite a relationship here. There was quite an exchange, and now God departs. I think this is important to remember when we get to chapter 18. So a short time later, maybe weeks, perhaps a couple months, but it can't be very long because Abraham says this time next year, and then Sarah hears this time next year. So it's the same delivery time, so it's got to be pretty tight between chapter 17 and chapter 18 when the three visitors show back up. Now the text says, "Now and the Lord Yahweh appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of the tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and he sees these three men and he immediately bows down before them." Abraham must have saw something in this encounter. Maybe he heard a voice, maybe he saw something, but he immediately recognizes these three as really special and he hones in on one and calls him Sir or Lord or Adonai. He doesn't call him Yahweh, and the reason he doesn't call him Yahweh is because God has not made himself known. Exodus 6:3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name Yahweh I did not make known to them. So when you see Yahweh in Genesis, it's because Moses wrote in Yahweh. He never revealed himself as Yahweh. Moses sees that for the first time. So he says, O Lord, not Yahweh, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass over your servant. Stay here, spend some time together. Let a little water be brought, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. I'm going to bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves after you pass on, since you've come to your servant. So they said, do as you said. Abraham went quickly into a tent to Sarah. Quick, three seeds of fine flour, knead, make it, etc. They ran to get a goat. It's going to be tender, good. They're going to get it and barbecue it, prepare some good meat. He curds of milk, calf that he prepared, set it before them, stood by them under a tree. It almost feels like a sermon on hospitality. But that's not what this is about. Now, let's be clear this morning. If you don't know Christ as your Messiah, if you don't believe in a New Testament, then that's all you got. You got a story of hospitality and an old woman getting pregnant. And then that's it. There's nothing more. There's nothing more significant here. There's a story of an old woman getting pregnant and Abraham being incredibly hospitable. And that's the extent of it. But we don't believe that way. What do you mean? Turn to Luke 24. Turn to Luke 24. Jesus tells us how to read the Old Testament. Jesus teaches us concerning what to look for. Turn to Luke 24, and it's going to be somewhere around like verse 20 or somewhere around there. Early in the chapter, and then again in verse 44. Say again, sister. Thank you. And beginning with Moses. And when you read with Moses, you're thinking Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The five books that Moses authors. And all the prophets, he interpreted to them. Now, who's the them? We're on the road to Emmaus. These are two guys who have utterly distraught because they believe Jesus is dead. Jesus begins to unpack to them their Old Testament. Their Old Testament. There is no New Testament at this time. So where does he go? He goes to Genesis. He goes to Exodus. He goes to Leviticus. He goes to their prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And he interprets them in all scriptures the things concerning
himself.
All right. Are you looking at your Bible? Yes or no?
Yes.
The things concerning
himself.
So when we read the Old Testament, we believers in this room, Bible believing Christians, we go find our Jesus glasses and we put our Jesus glasses on. We're not looking for a story about hospitality. We're not looking for a story about an old woman getting pregnant and having a child. Who are we looking for?
Jesus.
We're looking for Jesus. And here's the reality. He's all over it. He's everywhere. And that's what I want to show you this morning. That's where we're going. If you're getting bogged down with all the details about a meal and you're getting a little bit bored with where are we going with this, we're going to get to Jesus. So he stands by them under the tree and they eat. Abraham's hospitality is impeccable. What does Abraham know about who he's hosting? Did he see something? Did he hear a voice? Obviously, he believes he's having an encounter with Yahweh of some sorts. Is it a theophany or a Christophany? We're not sure. You could go one way or the other. What's the difference? Is this God the Father appearing or is this Christ taking on human flesh? Some people are very dogmatic about it because in John, Jesus says, no one has seen the Father but by me. So does this mean Abraham did not see Yahweh the Father? He saw Yahweh the Christ. Where's Sarah? She's in the tent. Yahweh says, I'm going to come back about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, she's going to have a son. You can imagine. You know, she got her hearing aid in. She's got a little button in the back. She's adjusting it so that she... Did I hear that right? She's listening at the tent door behind him. And the text goes out of its way to emphasize how much of a miracle this is. All over again. They're old. They're advanced in years, okay? So they've already qualified real early for AARP, and they've had a lifetime membership at this point. The way of the woman has ceased. Some of the Bibles translate as the menopause. Done. We're done with this. The Bible wants to make sure that you understand her womb as dead as it gets. That's the point here. This is a dead womb. Verse 12. So this is impossible. Couples don't conceive and women don't get pregnant at this age. Okay. Sarah laughs. She absurdly laughs. And she exclaims, I'm wore out. This I'm old. This is Not going to happen. Shall I have pleasure? And Yahweh calls her on the carpet. Why did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? Shall I indeed bear a son now that I'm old? At this moment, Sarah is an unbeliever. She laughs at the suggestion that her worn out body can conceive and bear a son. So are you a laugher or a believer? This morning, are you a laugher or a believer? Who are you this morning? A laugher or an unbeliever? Do you laugh at the truth that God made the heavens and the earth?
No.
Plenty do. I would say the vast majority of the world laughs at that idea. Would you agree with me when I say the vast majority? Is it 75 or 80% probably of the world laughs at this idea? This absurd idea that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? This ridiculous truth that the Bible opens up with right off the bat? This foundational truth? This truth that sets everything else? Every young person here, decide for yourself, did God make the heavens and the earth or not? I mean, literally, once you make that decision, everything else will begin to fall in place for you. But you have to make that decision for yourself. We have some exchange students here who have grown up and outside of this idea of in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They have been introduced with this idea of Darwinian evolution. So this idea is a laughable idea. We are the primitive, ignorant, fundamentalists who believe in some absurd idea that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Do you laugh at the reality that God made Adam out of the dust and breathed life into him?
No.
Or do you understand that that's communicating that the very organic material of the earth is the same organic material that God used to make Adam? Do you understand the idea that breathing the breath of life in there communicates this connection point between God and man? That God is the responsible agent for creating life? Do you laugh at the idea that God made Eve from a rib of Adam, or do you have a better idea? Do you understand a better concept? Do you laugh at the ridiculousness of a tree of knowledge and good and evil? Come on, that's absurd. Surely that's a primitive idea. I mean, nobody really believes that there was a tree. That's absurd. A tree? And then when you ate it, a change occurred? Do you understand this morning that communication of that tree of knowledge of good and evil is this infusion at that moment of moral choice? The knowledge of right and wrong? The awareness that there are good and there are bad, that there are good things and bad things? I don't think that we truly understand the apologetic that is for the existence of God and what distinguishes us from everything else. I'm sure this week you saw the images of the Border Patrol agent on horse with the leather strap. And the world is in uproar over that. Some are saying good, some are saying bad. We could have an entire conversation and argument in this congregation this morning. Do we let more immigrants in? Do we close off our borders? That's bad. That's good. That's evil. That's not. That entire conversation that we would be having here is not replicated by the cockroaches. The dolphins are not meaning to have a conversation about the borders and their sovereignty and whether immigrants should be allowed in or not. So you laugh at the idea of a tree. You laugh at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You have a better idea? You have your Darwinian timeline that I'm going to draw out for you right now, your Darwinian timeline. You know, way over here is when the two entities came together and you had a single cell, and then a single cell became a multiple cell, and then a little tiny tail came out and we're squiggling, and then we figured out that after tails we need to get some legs because that's really cool, and so a bit of a fin or something. You do know that's the storyline, right?
It is.
You do understand that, right? And so on my Darwinian timeline, we finally get a human being, right? We get a human being. We get something that looks like a human being. You have to act like it. And so we ask the question, well, if you laugh at the tree of knowledge and good and evil, then could you please tell me when the conscience was infused? I'd like you to tell me then. Was it 4.27 trillion years ago? Or was it 972 billion years ago? Or was it 400 million years ago? Or would you say it was 100,000 years ago? But you need to answer it. You're laughing at my tree of knowledge of good and evil, which I would say to you is the representation of God creating a morality and awareness of this is good and this is bad. And we all have it. You have it. I have it. Daniel, all of us have it.
That's right.
All day long, you decide what's good and bad. You make choices all the time. You watch a movie and you will exercise moral judgment on a fiction movie. You'll pick characters and fall in love with them based on good choices or bad choices. And every single time you're doing that, you are reflecting a tree of good and evil.
Amen.
That's what you're doing. You laugh at a serpent who deceives humans. And yet we have mythology on top of mythology on top of mythology in which animals are talking. Story after story after story. So think with me. How many are old enough to remember the black and white comedy or the horse? And he would talk to the horse in the Mr. Ed. Modern man would watch every week a horse talking and laugh at it. Do you laugh at a global flood or the salvation of one man by the family in a boat? And yet you see the devastation that water brings all the time. Do you laugh at the suggestion that a postmenopausal woman could give birth? Are you so scientific, so informed that you know this couldn't happen? Look at the powerful statement right here. I need to get this. I need to get this in my own life. Is anything too hard for Yahweh?
No.
Is anything too hard?
He's the God of the impossible.
He's the God of the impossible. My prayer life wanes oftentimes because I've decided it's too hard for God. Am I by myself or is there anyone else that would say, I've pretty much decided there are a few things that are just too hard for God. And I've stopped praying about it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? She's laughing. You really think I'm going to give birth? Come on. Is anything too hard? Turn to Matthew 19, please. Turn to Matthew 19. We want to look at the context of this. Matthew 19, 26, which is on the screen, but I want to back up and look at the entire context. I need this morning. I need to be reminded of this, and perhaps I'm not alone. Maybe there's someone else this morning that needs this reminder. So in verse number 26, the Lord Jesus Christ looks at the disciples and he says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, underline it with me in your Bibles. All things are possible. Is anything too hard for Yahweh? Is anything too hard? Like Sarah decided that was in the too hard category. Done. Giving birth, too hard. Too hard. So what's the context to this? Verse 16, behold, a man came up to Jesus and said, teacher, rabbi, master, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? He said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. So if you, rich young ruler, would enter life, would you like to have eternal life? Just keep the commandments. To which he responds, which ones? Jesus says, Don't murder. You shall not murder. Shall not commit adultery. Shall not steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your mom and dad. love your neighbor. The young man says, all these I've kept. The disciples are listening to this and they're watching this. And they're thinking, I have not done this. I cannot say like him, what do I still lack? Jesus says, if you would be perfect, that's the standard. That's the bar. Stop. You're putting your gospel-centered New Testament theology into the narrative. Get rid of that. Christ has not died at this point. All the disciples are thinking, how do I inherit eternal life? None of them are thinking death, burial, and resurrection, justification by faith. Nobody's thinking that right now. Stop with that thinking. You got to get that out of your mind right now. They just heard their teacher say, you got to be perfect. You got to be perfect. I'm not perfect, Peter says. Me neither, John says. I'm not either, Matthew says. Is anyone perfect? He looked awful close to us. Are y'all getting this right now or not? Because you're not going to understand where we're going with this right now if you're not plugged in right now. They have truly decided that the only way to see the kingdom of God, to receive eternal life, is this bar right here. What's the bar? Perfect. And this young ruler thinks he's there, and Jesus says, no, you're not. You haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. How do we know he hasn't loved his neighbor as himself? Because Jesus says, if you would be perfect, sell what you possess. Give it to the poor. You're going to have treasure in heaven. You come follow me right now. You come follow me. You think you got it. You think you've achieved perfection. You're really self-righteous. When I said to you, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you said, all these things I've kept, what do I still lack? Nobody has loved their neighbor as themselves consistently. No, not one. And he had to be shown this. And the way he had to be shown this is to be told, sell all your stock, sell your 401k, sell your house, sell your car, and you just come follow me. So the man is sorrowful. And he walks away. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus now turns his attention to the disciples. The man is walking away. The disciples have been watching this. Now they're going to have a private huddle, and we want to pay attention to what does Jesus say. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. And they asked this question, who then can be saved? They're not thinking death, burial, and resurrection at this point. Nobody's thinking that. They're thinking, reach the bar. Reach the bar. Right, keep reaching. Reach the bar. And so they asked this question, can anybody be saved? Is anybody going to be saved? And we read all this so that you could understand the context of that is not physical. It has nothing to do with physical. It's not God, can he make the blind to see? It's not, can he make the deaf to hear? It's not, can he make the lame to walk? It's not, can he bring someone back from the dead? It's not, can he feed the 5,000? It's nothing physical, because they're not talking physical anymore. What are they talking right now, church? Can anybody be saved? To which God says, with man, it's impossible. Now you need to see this. You perhaps have never seen this text like this before until today. You have just been told that your salvation by yourself is impossible. You cannot save yourself. You're going to hell. Understand what he just said. You cannot save yourself. No one has, no one will, no one can't. Unless God gets involved. Because with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. We have just heard this morning in this utter silence the most encouraging news the New Testament has to say. This is truly the gospel. This is truly the good news. With man, it's impossible. But with God, even the most reprobate sinner can come to Christ and be saved. You think that putting a boy in Sarah's womb is a big deal? I do this all the time. I create life in dead people all the time. Every single time an unsaved person comes to Christ, I have performed a miracle. I do in you what I did in Sarah. I'm not pushing the envelope too much here. I'm not. He, Isaac, is the child of promise. He is the child of promise. Now turn to Galatians chapter number 4. Now turn to Galatians chapter number 4. Look at verse 21, please. Tell me, Paul writes, tell me. Verse 21 of chapter number 4 of Galatians. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, Hagar, one by a free woman, Sarah. The son born of the slave woman, Ishmael, according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman, Isaac, born through what? Promise, born to promise. Now, these may be interpreted allegorically. Pastor, you do too much of that. No, actually, I'm just following Paul's example. For he tells me to interpret this allegorically. He tells me to look at this and see something more than a woman giving birth to a boy at an old age. Now, these may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For children of the desolate one will be more than those of one who has a husband. Now listen, verse 28. Now brothers, now sisters, like Isaac, who are what?
Children of promise.
Don't miss this. When I just called you children of promise, you're like, no, you're pushing that too far. No, I'm not.
Right.
No, actually, I'm not. In the exact same way that God did a miracle in Sarah's womb and created life called Isaac, that physical miracle was an indication of the spiritual miracle that God does every single time somebody gets saved. And you know what they become when they get saved? Children of the promise. Did you have any idea how cool your Bible is? Do you see how amazing your Bible is? Hebrew, Greek, authors who never met each other, authors who are separated by 1,500 years of time. And yet it goes like this, just all the time. Like this. And this is what we do. This is what we do. This is what makes us different from Jews and Muslims, is we go see Jesus. We go find Jesus. We see him all over your Bibles. That's why we don't understand why Jews don't convert. Because we see Jesus everywhere. All over the pages, everywhere. Paul goes on and says, in case you're doubting this, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born, notice please, according to what? So who does Paul give credit for creating Isaac in the womb of Sarah? The Spirit. The Spirit. So the same Holy Spirit that we saw last week that does all this working of circumcision in the heart is the same Holy Spirit that worked in Sarah's womb to create what? Life. To create life. To create life. We're wondering, God, can you save them? We've prayed and prayed. Have you prayed like me? I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. I guess you're not going to save them, God. I've even thought this way. I guess they're not part of the elect. You know, because I understand what that is, John. So I'm like, okay. And I need to be reminded this morning, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. He makes the blind to see. He makes the blind to see. And I understand that if they've not believed the gospel, it's because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that do not believe. So what do I need? God, I need you to get involved and open their eyes. I need them to open their eyes. I need them to see. I need them to see what they don't see, to see what I see. God, I see you as glorious. God, I see your salvation as amazing. I see what Christ did on the cross. And I fall on my face in adoration. And they don't see it, God. Open their eyes, because with you, all things are
possible.
All things are possible. Is it possible that an axe head floats? Come on, church. Axe heads don't float. Is it possible that the sun and moon can stop? Is it possible that you can actually part a sea or a river so that you can walk across on dry ground? Is it possible that a man can walk on water? Nobody walks on water. Come on, stop. You guys are so ridiculous. Do you really believe the man walked on water? The blind can see, the deaf can hear, the lame can walk, the dead are brought back to life. You folks even believe that there are a few that actually never even saw death? They just went? Surely, you're not so ignorant that you believe that a man could survive in a big fish. I mean, surely you understand that that was just a metaphor, right? I mean, you really don't believe that. Come on, you got your degrees and your letters. You know, come on. You know, the mockery is only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. We're being told every day, follow science, follow science, follow science. Do you know what that is? That's a scream right out of the pit of hell. Someone asked me the other day, and this was just a great question. Pastor Sean, why aren't we praying about this more? Why aren't we, the pandemic, why aren't we praying about this more? Why aren't we, the body of Christ, praying about this more? If we're so concerned. Do we really think that three Hebrews can live in a fiery furnace? Or that a man can survive a night with lions and then live to tell about it? Come on, church. Is our God dead?
No.
Hansel Ong, who sits back there at the 8:30 service, his dad has been on a ventilator. for 41 days is what he said. 41 days. He's been moved off the ventilator into step down. That's right. Praise the Lord. Hansel just gave all the glory to God and said that he was fully convinced that the reason his dad is alive today and not dead is because we have been praying. And even the nurses, he said, commented on the reality is that all they see is people dying. And it was so good to see the miracle. Their words, not mine, the miracle. Is anything too hard for Yahweh? Is anything impossible with our God? Oh. Here's the issue, church. The issue is He's infinite. And you know what I am? I'm finite. I'm just finite. The reality is that font's too big. The correct font size would be one that nobody could see. And the other font size wouldn't fit on the slide. We are guilty more than ever of putting God in a box. And then we ordain what He can and can't do. And we want Him to be our God and to think like we think. Isaiah 66:1 says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool." How big is your throne? That earth is where you prop your feet up? How big is that? Do you understand this? God, that's big, right? I mean, that's gigantic. Yeah, you're getting a good idea. Please, what is the house that you would build for me? You're going to put me in a house? Are you serious? You're going to build a house for me? And here's the amazing thing. Solomon does build a house for him. And then he asks him, "Would you come live here?" And God says, "Sure." Okay, I didn't do that well. You know, a comedian knows when he delivered it well and when he didn't. You know when you did. Please understand. God says very clearly, a house for me is ridiculous. But when Solomon says, "I want to build you a house," and then he says, "Would you come dwell here with us?" God says, "Of course I will. I've been wanting to dwell with humans from the Garden of Eden. That's what I do. I dwell with humans." Please understand, I'm infinite and that the earth is my footstool and heaven is my throne. But if you want me to come live inside you, I'm thrilled to live inside you. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. You mean an infinite God can live in a finite being? Yes. Yes. What kind of God do we serve? That He can be infinite and dwell in us at the same time. What kind of God do we have? What kind of God do we have, church? How amazing is our God that He is infinite? And then when you put your faith in Christ, He dwells in you. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we truly understand who You are and how amazing You are. And yet at the same time, our understanding is absolutely insufficient. So with our mouths, we say, "Oh Lord God, You're amazing. Oh Lord God, You are over the top. Oh Lord God, You are the Creator God of the universe. And we love You and we adore You and we worship You. We know that heaven is Your throne and earth is Your footstool. And we are thrilled, oh God, that You are who You are. And yet You see fit to dwell in mere mortals. What kind of God are you, Lord? How amazing are you, O God, that you will dwell within us, so that you, O God, will be our God and we will be your people. Father, if there's even one person here that's not saved, we pray that you would prick their very hearts this moment. Create faith in that dead body. Give them, O God, the eyes to see the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.